Did I say 1 Peter? I'm thinking of this morning. I'm still in Sunday morning. I better be on the right passage tonight. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. But it's going to be very similar to what we talked about this morning in 1 Peter, that we have a living hope. And tonight, as we kind of close out these messages on the hope that is ours at Christ, especially as we think of that at Christmas, so we think of a new year. We think of a new opportunity. New opportunities, whatever this next year will hold. Do you remember where we were this time, how we were feeling this time last year? What's 2020 going to have in store, right? And that's kind of how we always feel at the end of every year. I wonder what the next year is going to hold. Don't know what challenges God will have. Don't know what victories He's going to help us have. And yet, here we are thinking that again. And God's been faithful. God's been faithful all through this year, just like He's always been. And there is a true hope that is set before us as Christians. And the author of Hebrews, and this is probably a review for the men who've been part of the Bible study, but author of Hebrews is challenging the church, especially these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish Christians, predominantly as his message seems to be directed to Jewish Christians. He's challenging them to not throw in the towel, so to speak. Just like Peter was encouraging the church, don't give up, persevere, stay faithful to following Christ's plan for you because there's a living hope that's yours. In the same way, the author here is points us to Jesus over and over again. And he says, don't even consider turning away from Christ because he's better than anything this world has to offer you. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 13. I originally was thinking starting verse 15, but I think we'll start in verse 13 and we'll read down through verse 20. And while this passage has some deep thoughts that we need to consider, they're very important for us. And it closes with this reminder that we have a true hope set before us in Christ. Starting in verse 13, the author says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." A lot to unpack in here, and we won't be able to unpack everything tonight, but we want to focus at this thought, the hope that is set before us, how that needs to guide our thoughts and our actions as we live for Jesus each day. So let's start with prayer, and we'll pray for God to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll walk briefly through this passage. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture this evening that we can look at. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word that is true and is powerful and is alive. It's quicker than a two-edged sword, and sharper than a two-edged sword, to say, is alive and is able to help us to see areas in our life where we need to change to be more like Jesus. Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word in our lives tonight and Your Holy Spirit to encourage us with the hope that is ours in Christ once again, to help us to have confidence as we go and enter into a new week and a new year. I pray that we would have our confidence based in Christ and not in what a new year may bring, but what Christ has already promised us. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Please help my words to be accurate and in line with Your truth. And I pray that all our hearts and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in Your sight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The big idea for tonight is this. We as Christians, if you are a Christian, Christians, this is just what Christians do. Christians hold fast to a secure hope in Christ because God always keeps His Word. We could reverse this. Because God always keeps His Word, Christians hold fast to their secure hope in Christ. And this is what the author is challenging these people to do. Now, just like Peter was writing to a group of Christians who were facing and scattered because of persecution, as you read through Hebrews, you're familiar with the Epistle of the Hebrews, the author here is writing as well to Christians who have suffered the loss of property, have suffered much for Christ from unbelieving Jews predominantly, as far as we can tell. These were Jewish people who had said, Jesus is the true Messiah. And because of that, they had lost inheritances. They had lost family who had shunned them in the Jewish faith. And they had had a lot of challenges. And the author here says, don't give up. There is hope. In fact, the immediate context, if you look at verse 13, it starts with the word for. Now, I think we know when we see a therefore, we're supposed to see what it's there for, right? We look back. But whenever you see a verse starting with for as well, it's developing the thought that came before. So let's look a couple verses before and look at verse 9. Let's read verses 9 through 12. And again, it's the context here. There has become, the writer here has given a warning to these Christians. In verses 1 down through verse 8, a warning against apostasy. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But in verse 9, this is the focus that verses 13 and verse through 20 hang upon. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, this warning that comes before, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have this full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's a call here, an exhortation. Don't get lazy. Don't get sluggish. Don't fall behind in your walk with Christ. Be faithful. And even though difficult times are going on right now, the writer says, have full assurance of the hope that is yours. Hold fast as if you were holding fast to an anchor. And he'll talk about that anchor later on in our passage. So then when he comes to verse 13, he just talked about in verse 12, those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And he's going to talk about Abraham. And so this is where we come in verse 13. Before we go there, let's look a little more of the context of where we are in Hebrews, just briefly. And when we start in Hebrews chapter 1, we see that this starts off with a wonderful focus. Let's turn there if you would. We're not going to read verses or chapters 1 through 6. We won't do that. But just want to point out a couple things that lead up to this very powerful statement that the author is making. In chapter 1, we see that it starts in verse 1, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, in these current, previous days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Right off the bat, the author is focusing our attention on Jesus. And he's saying, look to Jesus. He is far better than... He starts with the angels in chapter 1. The angels are the much more powerful beings than we are. Whenever, right, the shepherds see an angel, or anyone sees an angel, what do they have to tell those people? Fear not! Because we are in the presence of a powerful, heavenly, supernatural being that is greater than us. And yet Jesus is far greater than the angels. And so in chapter 1, in going back to other Old Testament scriptures, the author is saying, Jesus is greater than the angels. Focus on him instead of on your struggles right now. Focus on Christ. We get to chapter 2, and we find that Jesus is the founder. He's the author of our salvation, and he suffered in our place on the cross. And because he suffered, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Because he suffered, he can help us in our suffering. Verse 17, therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. What hope, what encouragement. Jesus suffered and he triumphed And he's here to help us who are going through suffering. So again, encouragement to these Christians. We get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we find that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses elevated in the hearts and minds of the Jewish nation to this day, because through Moses came the law. Moses was their deliverer that God raised up to bring them out of Egypt. And through Moses comes the Mosaic law, which the Jews hold in high esteem. But Jesus is greater than Moses. See, in chapter 4, we see this promise of rest that comes. And as God promised his people, Israel, in the Old Testament, a promised land, the author here says, but Jesus offers an even greater promised rest than that promised wilderness. He offers an eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. And as we get towards the end of chapter 4, look at verse 14. Now we're going to see that Jesus Christ is greater than any priest that has ever come. He is our great high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we've been studying through this book with the men, and we've said this over and over again, but it's so important when you come to Hebrews, because Hebrews does have a lot of very deep doctrinal truths that you kind of have to have your thinking cap on as you go back to Old Testament, and the author's taken a lot of liberties assuming that we know these Jewish realities because he's writing to Jewish people. But in chapter 4, where chapter 4 ends, we now have this almost a huge parenthesis, a reason why we have confidence, as verse 16 ends, we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, all the way from chapter 5 all the way into chapter 10, right before we get to chapter 11, reasons why we have confidence to draw near to God through Christ. And he's going to list a number of reasons. He's going to talk about how Christ is our faithful high priest, and how Christ, through his blood, has opened heaven's doors to us. So as we get to chapter 5, we see that he's going to talk about how Christ is greater than Aaron. He's greater than any priest that ever has come. He's even like that priest we hear about in Genesis 14 named Melchizedek. We don't know a whole lot about, but he's greater than him. And we get to verse 11 of chapter 5. Look here real quick, if you would. We see a warning. And I kind of almost... You're like, wait a minute, we're talking about Jesus. Everything's going great. He's better, he's better, he's better. And then we get to verse 11 in chapter 5, and we see now perhaps why some of these Jewish Christians were struggling. They had, some of them were not strong spiritually like they ought. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. About this, about these wonderful things about Christ and how he's similar but different than Melchizedek the priest, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We looked at this passage back when we talked about biblical discernment a couple months ago. But here we see almost a break. It's kind of like he puts the brakes on, talking about Christ for a minute, and he says, but you guys got a problem here. We want to go deeper into talking about the beautiful truths about Christ, but it is very hard to explain to you because you're dull of hearing. Kind of bold thing to say. But he says, here's why. You need to be going deeper in your walk with God. You need to be understanding God's word more. But because you don't, you are not able to distinguish what's right and what's not right, good and evil. And I think that is why this church was struggling with the thought of possibly even considering, these Christians even considering, taking a step back. And maybe we won't be as bold for Christ. Maybe we'll go back to some of our Jewish ways and bring in some of that Mosaic stuff so our family will like us again. And he says, no. Christ is better than all. But I love how as chapter 6 starts, and we're not going to read verses 1 through 8, but he says, but we're going to go deeper. But we're not going to give you milk. We're going to get back to the meat. And so he gives them the meat of Christ and truths about him. And then he comes to verse 9. He says, now though I've spoken in this way, and though it's been harsh, and though we have here a warning concerning apostasy, we think better things of you, brethren. I got ahead of myself a little bit, but this parentheses in between verses chapters 5 through chapter 10 are going to give reasons why we as Christians must hold fast to our confession in Christ. And we see this warning against apostasy, verses 1 through 8. Says, if you profess to follow Christ, but you fall back and you make it clear that you are not His, there is coming judgment. If there's no fruit in your life, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. In other words, he's saying, show the fruit of your faith in Christ. Because some of you are lacking fruit. You're lacking spiritual fruit. You ought to be teachers now. You ought to be leaders in the church. But you are so weak spiritually. There's no fruit coming. Beware that you truly know Christ. If you know Christ, there will be fruit. There will be evidences of that. If you don't know Christ, there will be judgment. But then he says in verse 9, but we think better things of you. We really believe that you will grow in your walk with God. You will repent of those areas in your life that you haven't been strong for Christ. And that's where we come to our passage. Now our passage, it continues with the certainty of God's promise and His Word and giving us hope in that. But let's go back to Genesis, if we would. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22, okay? And we're going to see what he's talking about here. Hold your hand in Hebrews 6, but let's go back to Genesis 22. Because it's important for us to see the significance of this, because we don't necessarily see it in Hebrews, because he's assuming that we know the story so well. But look at Genesis 22. This is right after, this is the chapter where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son he loves. Remember his son's name? Isaac. The promised son that Abraham had been waiting for all these years has come. And now God says, I want you to sacrifice him to me. But Abraham, he doesn't hesitate. He obeys. And he takes that trip. And he's in the process of even offering his son Isaac to the Lord. And remember, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, don't, stop. Now you have shown that you truly, truly believe and trust God's promise. And you will want to obey him. Look at verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. That's the key right there. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, and here we see Christ, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. But you see in verse 16, that first little phrase, by myself I have sworn. That is everything to do with what the author is talking about here in chapter 6. So hold your hand here. Let's go back to Hebrews 6. Verse 13 says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, verse 14, surely I will bless you. But how is it actually quoted in Genesis? By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Surely I will bless you. That's important because the author is making a point. Here, God confirmed his promise that he had made to Abraham years ago, that he would have children. And in Genesis 15, we see that God makes a promise. You will have children more numerous than the stars in the sky. God says it again here, but he says, by myself I swear that this will take place. Now, as we read through this casually, sometimes, especially as Americans, sometimes we think, okay, that's great, it's a promise, wonderful. But the author here wants to point out that God did something very special here. He swore by his own name. Verse 14, let's come back to Hebrews 6. He said, surely I will bless you, multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, this is what he's calling the church to do, patiently wait, patiently trust God, he obtained the promise. And then he gives an example here. How many of you have heard someone say, I swear on a stack of Bibles? Have you heard someone say that? Okay. Kind of a little irreligious, but we get the point. I'm basing my promise, my oath to you on something greater than me. There's a reason why the president or other elected officials will place their hand on the Bible because they're saying, I swear before God, I make this promise, this pledge before God based on the truthfulness of his word. I want my word as I take this oath of office to be true as well. Sadly, many don't live up to that, but that's the picture there. He says in verse 16, people swear by something greater than themselves. Verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to Abraham the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, swearing by his own name, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Let's look at this phrase. There's a lot in here, but I think it comes very clear if we think about what's taking place here. First of all, we see that God confirmed his promise, the promise to Abraham, with a solemn oath. And that oath was based on his own name, his divine character. Remember in Genesis 12, when God called out Abraham, he said, go to a land that I'll show you, and I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, but go to a far land that I will prepare to you, and I will make you a great nation. Okay, that's the promise. And then in Genesis 15, he says the promise again, but adds a little more. And you're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. And then in Genesis 22, it's the same promise, but now he says, I'm going to confirm that same promise with an oath by my name. I'm going to do this for you. And this is what the authors focus on, these two things, these two unchangeable things. The promise and God's oath to Abraham are these two unchangeable things mentioned here in verse 18. By myself I have sworn. And so we go on to see then, just as Abraham confirmed his faith in God by willing to offer up Isaac, remember, your only son, in the same way God also confirmed his word by offering up his son and signing his oath concerning his gift of eternal life with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. If you look at verse 19, the author says, we have this promise, this hope, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Jesus, when he died on the cross and when he rose from the grave, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but in chapter 9 is filled, or is replete with focusing on the blood of Christ and how Christ went into the heavenly tabernacle before God and took his own pure sinless blood and offered it to God in the Holy of Holies in heaven on the altar before God. And thus the sin, our sin, was atoned for with his righteous holy blood. Satan, thank the Lord, is powerless against the church because of the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ symbolizes the promise and the oath of God, his word that never, ever fails. So very quickly tonight, very quickly. You say, wow, yeah, you better be very quickly. It's almost 7 o'clock. But very quickly, let's look at four truths. And we'll just read these together. These are right here in the text. So they really won't need much elaboration. But four truths concerning our hope as Christians. One, because a Christian's hope is based on the unchanging, trustworthy word of God, their hope is steadfast and sure. In verse 19, we have this hope that is set before us, this hope of seeing Christ one day, this hope that God's word will be fulfilled in our lives one day. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Thank the Lord that the hope that is ours in Christ, as we've said throughout this whole month, is not just I hope it works out, but I know it's already worked out by my Heavenly Father. It is a confident expectation, a hope that we know is real and is steadfast and sure. Secondly, a Christian's hope, because it's based on the unchanging, trustworthy word of God, our hope is confident and bold. He says we can walk. Our hope causes us to enter into the inner place behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies. Back in the Old Testament, only one person could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was Aaron, the high priest, who would offer atonement for the sins of the nation. When it came to the temple, the same thing. You couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. You could die because God had said, you will not enter in there. And yet, through Christ, now he calls us come boldly before the throne of grace. And the hope that we have in Christ is a bold, a confident, we have access to God. So we have boldness as we live our lives. We have confidence. We have a steadfast and sure hope because God keeps his word. Remember that story of the story of Esther. And remember where we get to that crucial climax in Esther, where Esther is going to go before King Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And she's not sure because she wasn't invited to come before the king. And if the king didn't lay out his scepter towards her, she could die according to the law. But she went in with trepidation, but she went in boldly, but she went in with trepidation hoping, and of course the king accepted her. That's not at all what the author is talking about here. He says, when we come before God, we don't have to come in tiptoeing into his presence, hoping that, oh, I hope I don't die. He says, come boldly. You can come confidently because Christ has entered into the Holy Holies before you. He has offered his blood for you. God keeps his word. And because God keeps his word, he says, come to me, all who labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may find mercy and help in time of need. So we come boldly. Our hope is a confident and bold hope because of Christ. Thirdly, because our hope is based on the unchanging, trustworthy word of God, our hope is actively engaged in ministry. He says, we have this as a sure and steadfast. And so we see, back going back to verses 11 and 12 even, he says, I want you to show the same earnestness, have the full assurance of hope to the end. Don't be sluggish. Be active. Be people who are on fire for Christ. Be actively engaged in ministry for the glory of God, even though difficult times come. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of so many at Open Door this year, even through 2020, faithful in trusting God, faithful in following his leading. We need to be faithful at all times, not just in the good times. This is what the author here is encouraging people. Don't throw in the towel. Be faithful. Be actively engaged. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then lastly, because a Christian's hope is based on the unchanging word of God, our hope has assurance of an eternally good future. We have full assurance. There is a promise that God will give us, a promised heavenly inheritance, a promised home. And we don't have to doubt that because God always keeps his word. Just like he kept his word to Abraham, he keeps his word to his people. So as we close this evening, just a couple thoughts of application. One, could I urge you to place your faith in Jesus Christ? The Word of God, just like John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and never look back. These Christians that he was writing to were being tempted to look back, almost like Lot's wife. But look back at that family that you've left. Look back at those people who have shunned you because you took a stand for Christ. Don't look back. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author is saying, place your faith in Christ, in the Word of God, and never look back. Secondly, we must place our faith in Christ, the Word of God, and always follow him, even when he takes us through circumstances that we could never have imagined we would overcome. Every circumstance that God brings across our way, he has promised us the grace to overcome, to endure. We must place our faith in Christ and always follow him. Don't look back at Sodom. Don't look back at what he's brought us out from. Look forward, and he will help us overcome. And then thirdly, we must place our faith in Christ Jesus, the Word of God, and patiently endure every hardship by holding fast to that hope that is set before us. If you look at verse 11 one more time, and then we'll prepare to close. He says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 19, we have a sure, steadfast anchor. Just like that anchor holds fast to that rock that it's moored in, the author here is saying, you have a hope anchored in Christ. Nothing can take that away. So patiently endure. I don't know what this next year is going to bring. I don't know, but I know Christ knows. I know the Lord knows. And so we can have confidence that he's going to keep his word and we can trust him. So Christians that are truly living for God, hold fast Christians hold fast to a secure hope in Christ because God always keeps His word. I know this is the time of year that people do what they call New Year's resolutions. Well, here's a worthy resolution for us. And all I did is I just put a comma. Commas are amazing things, aren't they? Sometimes commas can make all the difference. Well, maybe we make this a resolution. Christians, comma, hold fast. Hold fast to a secure hope in Christ because God always keeps His word. What's that going to look like for you? It's going to look the same in a lot of ways for us to hold fast to Christ, but also it's going to look different depending on our circumstances. It means that at work, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. At home, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. At school, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. At church, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. Because God always keeps His word, and there is a promised reward to those who put their hope in Christ. So as we finish this year, may God help us to live for His glory. May we remember some of the truths of this hope that we have in Christ. And we just scratched the surface this month and talking about all the different ways we have hope of eternal life, true hope of comfort, of suffering. Even through suffering, we have comfort in suffering, hope of peace, hope of glory, a living hope, and a hope that's set before us. So much to thank God for. So much to look forward to tonight, this week, and next year. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace to us. Thank You for the songs we could sing tonight. Thank You for the opportunities we have to gather tonight. Father, I pray that everything we say and do as we go into this week, as we go to our homes tonight, would give You praise, would give You glory. I thank You for those who have been faithful to come out tonight. Thank You for their love for Christ. I pray You'd help us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for those who are struggling with illness, those who are struggling with discouragement, those who are struggling with just sin like we all struggle with. I pray that You would help us to be faithful in following Christ. Help us to place our hope in You at all times. And when we struggle, please draw us back to Your word, the truthfulness, the faithfulness of Your word that has never failed and never will. In Jesus' name we pray.